Good evening. Good to see you here. Thank you for being here, and thank you for your faithfulness. God is a faithful God, but I appreciate how you reflect God in being here for this time of Bible study on Sunday evening. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29 as we're going to continue our series on foundations that we've been reading through our little green books, the foundation books. Some of you said, oh, are we still doing that? Yeah, we're still doing that. And so some of you got to go dig them out and dust them off and confess before God that you've gotten a little behind. But it's time to get caught up and keep things going. This has been a wonderful challenge to all of us going through this, an overview of the Bible, just kind of giving us the big picture of these big texts. And we've been reading through. Now, last Sunday night, we didn't have services. It was Father's Day weekend, and so we got kind of 2 weeks. And I chose a passage from Jeremiah 29 right at the end of last week's on Friday's reading. And then this week went on into Jeremiah, and then it went on into some of Daniel. So we ended up there with Daniel. We're still in Daniel. So it got a lot of things as we're hitting some highlight passages through this. But as we're going to see tonight in this wonderful passage of Scripture, I'm going to be reading specifically from Jeremiah 29 verses 4 through 14 for our opening text. Let me just go ahead and read the text, and then we will come back and do a little bit of explanation of the timing here in biblical history. So in Jeremiah 29 verse 4, God's word says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage tonight, and I pray you'll just help it come alive in our hearts as we just spend this time reflecting upon you and your will for our lives. Lord, just please speak to us, lead us in this time of study through your precious Holy Spirit, who is truly our greatest teacher, Father, even as part of who you are, as you give him to us in his very presence and power to enlighten us and to lead us and to help us have deeper understanding of your will for our lives. We just pray your richest blessings upon this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this, as most of you and some of the text itself even lend itself to telling us that this was during the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. Now, the Babylonian captivity affected the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians under Isaiah's prophecy. And so Isaiah's prophecy prophesied perhaps around 100 years before Jeremiah came on the scene with the southern kingdom here. Some of the other major prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, that we'll be reading a little bit of, they're going to be sort of contemporaries and overlap some of Jeremiah's prophecy that he gives to us. And so as you study biblical history, it can be a little bit overwhelming. But God had told the nation of Israel And as we see here in the prophet Jeremiah, who was, by the way, most of you probably know him best by the little title that we've referred to him, he was known as the weeping prophet. He wept because his heart was broke over the condition of the nation of Israel. God used this prophet to give us two books, Jeremiah and Lamentation, as we see another book that refers to the crying of the prophet. Reminded me, even as I thought about that, just in preparation this week, the words of our Lord Jesus, where he said in that great Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who mourn." Mourning's not always easy to do. Mourning's not something we enjoy doing. But as Scripture tells us, there's a time to weep and there's a time to rejoice. And when we look at the condition of our nation today, there needs to be a spirit of weeping that comes over our lives and our hearts. As Brother Don just alluded to very quickly in one of the messages this morning, I think it was the second, he said, "It's not going to get better." As he was talking about those two great servants who had accompanied the Apostle Paul. And so, how are we going to make the best, as the title suggests, of this bad situation? How are we going to do this as we see this? I think Jeremiah gives us a great example of this. Because amidst the decay that was very deep in the nation at that time, because God had been warning them and warning them and warning them, and they had continued to turn their back on God and turn their back, we saw political decline, social, financial, moral decline, and even especially spiritual decline among the nations. And they all are interconnected, because financial, social, and political and moral are all spiritual issues when you really understand the depths of how God impacts our lives and how God impacts our nation. So God called Jeremiah to minister during a troubled time, and he did an incredible job. And I think tonight, even as we see in the highlight verse of this passage, as most of you already know as I read the text, is verse 11, that God promises us, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, for your good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Brother Don shared a wonderful passage from Peter on the hope that we have. And that hope is truly a wonderful thing. And so Jeremiah, once again, amidst a difficult situation, was able to be hopeful. And as we really see here and we understand Jeremiah's prophecy as it's going to unveil to them, Jeremiah, especially here in chapter 29, and I guess this is perhaps one of the reasons I was drawn to it, there is a spirit of encouragement that goes forth, even in the midst of a dark day. There's a spirit of enlightenment there. I think about enlightenment and encouragement that God wants to continue to give to his people, even in this day and age we live in. Sometimes in the New Testament terminology, we would call that truth and love. And God would tell us to continue to live for the truth, to love the truth, to speak the truth in love, and to be ambassadors of love, even amidst a very difficult situation. So I realized that this was a part of our biblical heritage and Old Testament history, and sometimes we can get lost in that, but as we look at this tonight, I want you to realize that the New Testament describes you and me as being pilgrims in this foreign land that we're living in. This world is not our home. And sometimes we think it is. And sometimes we get bent out of shape because things don't go our way. And so Jeremiah has a word for us. Bigger than that, God has a word for us tonight through his prophet Jeremiah. So first of all, I want us to notice here as we look, and we'll begin where I begin reading in verse 4, how are we going to make the best of a bad situation? It's a pretty simple little message I have here tonight outlined. First of all, we have to accept it. We have to accept it. A lot of times we don't. When bad things happen, we have a tendency, humanly speaking, to rebel against situations, to throw little temper tantrums or have a pity party or get on a great long sequence of griping and complaining until we just wear ourselves out and everybody else around us. When things don't go our way. So God moved on Jeremiah and he said, Jeremiah, send a letter. And specifically verse 4 tells us about that letter. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, this is how the letter begins. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. Now, underline and hear clearly what the next few words say. Whom I have sent into exile. How'd they end up out of their homeland, out of the promised land? God sent them there. God sent them there. Make no mistake about it, when we go through difficult times in our life and struggles and suffering in our life, God is not off his throne and God has not lost control of the world we live in. I believe, your pastor believes, I've heard him preach it many times, and that's one reason I'm drawn to him, and we have kindred spirits and we proclaim the sovereignty of God. That our God is a God who is in control of all things. The good things, the bad things, the things we like and the things we don't like. God is in control. And we may not like these situations, but God tells us, even in this passage, and he brought it up again on down in the text that I read, that God says, I'm the one who sent you there. I'm the one who sent you there. Now, we know they were sent there because of disciplinary reasons. They were being disciplined by the hand of God. Well, the New Testament tells us God disciplines us too. But sometimes there's this general atmosphere of suffering and exile that exists even in America today among Christians when we realize that we are foreigners in this land that we live in because heaven is our home and this world is not our home. And so we're here just out of our calling that God has placed on our life, perhaps not because of any sin on our part, just because of the sovereignty of God. We're here and we're a part of this land. And so I don't know what your circumstance or situation of exile is tonight, or you could even take it further than that and say, what am I being captive to? I know very specifically they had been taken as prisoners into this foreign land. Tonight I get a sense as we minister and we try to encourage people and help people who are going through difficult times that there's a lot of exiles that come into our lives. There are relational exiles where family life just isn't flowing the way we want it to. And we don't want to be in this situation, in this circumstance. But God would speak to us tonight and he would say, good's going to come out of this. God's going to tell us tonight that as we align ourselves to him, God is well aware of each and every circumstance that every one of us is going through, no matter what that circumstance is. It may be some kind of social exile that you just aren't comfortable in this city or in the city that you're in, but that's kind of a fluke too. I think most of you would say, well, if I'm not comfortable here in Conway or Faulkner County, I'll just move somewhere else. Well, I'm not sure. I know that Conway's the third place Teresa and I have ministered in together as the Lord has called us, and it's funny. Some of our former church members from our first pastorate were here this weekend. God sent them to encourage and love on Teresa and I, and we had a wonderful time together with them. And Brother David, you're over here from First Baptist Potosi. And when I first went to that church, a lot of people questioned me, why in the world would you go there? Because God sent us. And the best place you and I can ever be is right in the center of God's will. Regardless of where that place is geographically. And if the response there to a little small town, Mayberry, USA, Potosi, wasn't bad enough, then lo and behold, you should have saw the reaction when we felt God leading us to Memphis. But you know, I'd never been happier in my life when I was where God wanted me to be in Memphis during those years. And now I feel that same fulfillment here in Conway. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4. It's not about your geographical location. Paul said it this way, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. No matter what you think, it's a devilish lie. I want to tell you something. The grass isn't greener on the other side. It's usually about the same. And you need to be right where God wants you to be, even if it gets a little bit uncomfortable at times. You need to learn to accept your place, your condition. Some of you may be in exiles in your lives just due to maybe your work condition. You hate that job. You hate going there. And really, that's a condition of your heart more than it's an environmental thing of where God wants you. God probably, if you really want to know the sovereignty of God, God has strategically placed you there to be a difference maker, to be light that shines. And that's what Jeremiah's fixing to go on to tell these people. So see, there are exiles of different sorts that come into your life and my life, places and things that we think, I can't wait to get out of this place. You better be careful with those devilish thoughts. And make sure that you're where God wants you to be. Even if it's not the ideal situation in your own mind humanly. Because our God is a God who says, no matter where you're at, I'm a God who wants to be in control of your life. No matter what your position or place or geographic location may be. And for these people, obviously from our text that we really won't have time to get into it, but back down in verses 8 and 9, there were some false prophets telling them, you shouldn't be here. And you don't need to be here. And thus, God laid it on Jeremiah's heart. In fact, God told him, these guys are nothing but dreaming dreams. And he said, it's a lie. He says that they are prophesying in my name. He said, they're just liars is all they are. We have naysayers and liars around us today telling us that we need to rebel against everything there is in this society. But God has a different plan, and I better get on or I'm not going to unveil it. We got to accept it. Number two, we have to learn. If we're going to make the best of a bad situation, we have to learn to make the best of it. Even as I say in my title, make the best of it. This is the way it unveils in verses 5, 6, and 7. Jeremiah says, while you're there, go ahead, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat the produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. It says, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. It says that they may bear sons. You may multiply there. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. You know, I love that passage of scripture. We were doing staff devotion this last week, and I got to share those verses to the staff. It just gives me great joy to see how God calls us, even in a society and a world that's not our home, to be good citizens. That's basically what that's telling us in those verses that I just read to you. But for me just to break it down for you just a little bit, first of all, he says here, be productive. See, he says build houses. Or in our cases today, have good work ethics and get jobs and work. He says build houses and live in them. He says plant gardens. We'd all be in trouble if this was literal today, because a lot of us have quit planting gardens. Some of you have. Kroger's my garden, amen, or somewhere like that. I like some good garden vegetables, but he was telling them, be productive. Be productive in your vocational lives, in your domestic lives. Be productive in what you do. Be good citizens. Work like you're working unto the Lord. Don't be someone who's a deadbeat on the job. Be someone that when others look at you, they say, I don't know what there is about those Christians, but they're the hardest working people I've ever seen. Lord, help us to be those people. Because too often in today's day and age, we are not. I hear horror stories after horror stories from employers today trying to hire people in America's workforce. America has lost the desire to work, and generally speaking. I'm thankful for the exceptions, and I'm looking at a group of men and women here tonight as God-fearing, God-loving men and women who ought to be the exception to that. We ought to be good, hard workers. You have to go against your fallen human nature in that, because human nature says be lazy. Human nature says give eye service. But Paul says don't do that. He even told the early churches not to just give. Now, you know what eye service is, don't you? I'll tell you what eye service is. When you go to sleep on the job and when the boss comes around, you wake up and act like you're doing something. That's eye service. That's not literal service. That's not literal work. I know we are blessed here in our church to have a lot of good, hardworking men and women in their domestic lives and in their vocational lives. And I'm so thankful for that. I see the productivity, and that's what God's telling us to be in this passage. Make the best of this situation. Yes, we are foreigners here. We're pilgrims. We're passing through. But leave your imprint as you pass through. And make sure that others know that we as God's children are difference makers in this world that we live in. We're the ones who are the go-getters. We're the ones who are just motivated by life, because this is a life that God has given us. Jesus said it best, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And I love the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ. It is the fulfilled life as you know it to be. And that's what he was telling them here. Hey, and get this, it's the functional life too. You know, psychologically speaking, we hear a lot today about dysfunctions, dysfunctional homes, and dysfunctional lives. And that word, you know, simply means it's just a life that's not working out too well. But God says your lives should be productive and our lives should work. The pieces of the puzzle will fit together. We can take care of the things. So he said, be productive in your domestic lives, in your vocational lives. He even said, have children. Be productive biologically. And bring on a next generation for the godly heritage. And by the way, it was that next generation that would be born there in captivity who would receive the blessing and get to go back to the promised land when God would lead them back. I want my children to experience God's blessings and promises here in this life as we continue to be productive and give our children in marriage and let them have children of their own. It's a wonderful thing in God's economy, the succession of the faith that continues as we see this. So be productive. And then he says, not only are we to be productive here, but we are to be peaceful. Now, some translations translate this word here that's in our text in verse 7, he says, but seek the welfare. Some translations translate that word peace. Seek the peace. The Hebrew word there is a word that we all love to hear when we go to Israel, shalom. It's a great word. But it means more than just peace in the sense of an absence of conflict. And so I'm glad the ESV translators have translated it in the word welfare, because it's a lot more than just the peacefulness as in the absence of conflict. It means the abundance. Seek the welfare of others, the way things are intended to be. The best way we would see things in the world is if we would go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see how God created it in the Garden of Eden, how things worked there and how things flowed there. And as God blesses our life today and we seek the welfare, see, look not only for your own interests, as we've been studying through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning, but also look out for the interest of others. One of the songs that we often sing here at Central is, He is the God of this city. And He is the God of this city because He's the God of the whole world. And although our city don't realize it and they don't understand it, God says, seek the welfare of your city. Let your city be prosperous. And the way your city can be prosperous is if we as God's children are productive citizens in the city. And that's what God is challenging us for here. Don't be a deadbeat. Be a difference maker. Do something. Get outside your comfort zones. Get outside the walls of this church and go and make a difference in the city that God has called us to be a part of. And that's what God is challenging you and I here as exiles. Go and care for your neighbors. Care for the citizens. Get involved in some productive way to do something beyond just your own selfish interest. Get your whole family involved. Better than that, get your whole life group class involved. Better than that, get your whole church involved. Do things that are going to leave an imprint on the city, and they're going to know that Central Baptist Church really does love Conway. It's not just a t-shirt we wear. We care about this city. And we want this city to prosper. We want the welfare of this city. Because this city has its issues like all cities in America do. But we can sit around and we can gripe and we can complain about this city. Or we can get involved and be the best citizens this city has ever seen. And we can be difference makers. I read all the time. I've studied a lot through the years in church growth and pastoral studies and things of that. And I remember early on reading about a man named Robert Lewis at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock. And Robert Lewis had led that church, and it's become a powerhouse of a church. At one point, the governor of the city of Little Rock got to where they were such an influential church that when they had their city beautification project, he would come to Fellowship and Pastor Robert Lewis and ask him, would he get his church involved so it would be a successful endeavor? And I think to some respects we've influenced and we've tried to influence, and there's pockets of influence and people of influence right here tonight. But guys, I'm just telling you, we're not scratching the surface on what we could or should be doing to helping the embetterment of our fellow man. And we do that for the good of others and especially for the glory of God. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. It's to draw attention to our God. There's something about those God followers. There's something about those God-fearing people that they're impacting their world for the good of others and the glory of God. So be peaceful, be productive. And then he goes on to say, how can I make the best of this? A very important thing at the last half of verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Be prayerful. Pray for your city. He talks about prayer throughout this verse, back up in verse 12. And you will call upon me, and you will come, and you will pray to me. And look what God says at the end of verse 12, and I will hear you. What a great promise. Don't just let your prayers be empty prayers and shallow prayers. You pray like you mean business with God. And you pray for the needs of the people of this city. The hurting, the destitute, the distraught, the people who are distant from God. Pray for their salvation. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates. Pray for those people that they will know your God. They're not going to get a second chance. As Dr. Olford used to say, and Brother Don used to quote him, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We need to be witnessing. And witnessing, the fuel for witnessing is praying for lost people. You will not witness, by and large, occasionally God may bring an opportunity into your life, unless you're a person that's praying for lost people. I hope you have a prayer list, an evangelical prayer list, that you can pray for the good of your city. See, the best thing that could happen to Conway is for hundreds and thousands of our citizens to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that could happen to this community. And so God tells us while we're here, be influencers, be prayer warriors, and pray. And then finally, accept it, make the best of it, and remain faithful to God through it. And that's where we get to our final verses, 10 through 14. See, the Lord sets the record straight, and he tells them, you're not going to be there just for a short time. In verse 10, he said, by the way, you're going to be there 70 years. Now, he tells us in Psalm, average lifespan of a man is 70, which is 70 years. If I give you 10 more, he says, then you're blessed. So what he's telling them there basically is to the adults that originally received this letter, you're going to be there the rest of your lives. As I've already alluded to, it's your children who are going to get to go back in to the promised land. It's your children. If that don't motivate us, I don't know what will. I know of no greater love that we naturally and supernaturally have than for our children. You know, and most of us as parents, God just puts within us. We would literally die for our children. That's how much we love our children. And God just comes in and accents that. Doesn't mean it's always easy. But as we remain faithful to God through all of it, there's just three little quick things I want to share in conclusion. We got to believe in his promises, and I've already said it. God had promised them, I will bring you back. It'll be 70 years, but you're going back. Not only do we have to believe in God's promises, but we need to learn to celebrate and boast in God's plans. And give glory to God. That's what that word boast means. We need to boast in God's plans. And that's where Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 comes into play. That's a boasting verse. When God tells us, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a hallelujah verse if I've ever heard it. That's a boasting verse. It don't matter about what man's plans are, because God's plans is going to overrule everyone else's plans. And God says, for my children, I've got great plans for you. And so remain faithful to God. Believe in his promises. Boast in his plans for our life. And then finally, bask in his presence. Because look how he ends it up. He says, then you will call upon me and you will come to me. And then he says, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Wow, what a verse that is, that we can just bask in his presence. And God can just give us more and more and more of himself. I have not abandoned you. I don't care what your circumstance is, what your situation is. I don't care how bad you think it is. God is there with you. Seek the Lord with all of your heart and you will find him. Our problem is we're seeking far too many other things than God. And we're not finding fulfillment. We're not finding peace. We're not finding joy. We're not finding productivity because we're chasing after things that just will never satisfy. Chasing after the wind. And so God says here, believe in my promises, boast in my plans, and bask in my presence, declares the Lord, and I will restore you. I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations. And you know, ultimately, we find this fulfillment when Jesus comes back and we have that great homegoing to the ultimate promised land. And that is your hope, and that is your future. Let's stand together tonight as Brother Darrell will come and lead us in a song of invitation. Brother Don and I will be here. I don't know how God's Holy Spirit is leading you to respond to this passage tonight. Some of you just need to come and pray and say, God, I've just gotten a little bit slack. I've been at ease. I've really not cared about the welfare of my city. I care about the welfare of my life, maybe my family, but I've lost my focus for mission. As our number one mission as a church is to reach Conway. We can go all over the world, but if we don't reach Conway, we are failing God. We need to be difference makers every day of our lives as we live our lives. So as we sing, if there's a prayer request or a way we can help you, we'll be here to receive you.
My Jesus, I